There is no rock like our God. Amen. And you can count on Him. You can count on Him. We've been looking in God's Word together as James speaks to the church at Jerusalem. He, through his brother Jesus, speaks to all of us, the church of the ages. Now we're in chapter 5. We have just turned out of chapter 4, and we're in that part. It's almost like last Sunday with the passage that he's dealing with that you might want to say amen, or you may want to say ouch. You know, evangelists can come and go, and they can preach hellfire and brimstone. They can say things that'll just really get right at the heart. They might scare us to death, shock us to death, make us mad, or et cetera, et cetera. And then they get to pack up their suitcase and get in the car, get on a plane, and go somewhere else. And they don't have to deal with the aftermath. And they don't have to help us apply it. But pastors, you look at the same passage, and they can preach with the same way, but they've got to be there and help us through the process of being able to apply the truth when we want to say, ouch, or to live out the truth when we want to say, amen. James was a pastor, had a pastor's heart. And as we look at this passage this morning, understand that he's probably, if he had sat down with, I don't know if they had drank coffee with their devotions during those days, but if he sat down with his coffee and devotions that morning before he came to church, he probably was praying his prayer. Now, brother, and he could call Jesus brother. Brother, is this really what I need to talk to our folks about today? Isn't there another topic that we can pick? Isn't there something else that we could talk about that would encourage the church and bless the church and uplift the church? He probably also, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But we come to the great truth of chapter 5. I invite you to stand together with me. We look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. It's a passage that deals with proper attitude. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord God Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. It's always good to have Jeff and Lori with us, and I'd like to ask Colonel Jeff Hawkins if he would to pray and ask God's anointing on his word this morning. Man, you may be seated. The contrast this morning in this scripture is between the godly approach of using things to love people versus the worldly approach of loving things and using or abusing people. They called him Trey. Even though his real name was William, he was a bit of an underachiever. In school, he was the class clown, and he was somewhat of a rebellious goof-off. It got to the point that Trey's parents, not knowing what to do, thought that they needed to send him off to a private school that would provide a more strict and structured environment for him. He even had him go to a psychologist for a while to help him better understand how to focus his concentration. When Trey was 13, he met a friend who had similar interests to his. And these two nerdy friends grew older and closer together. They went off to college. But they quit after a couple of years. In fact, I think they quit in their first year to form their own company. Notice this. They had some interesting ideas, but a little bit of money, about $15,000. But with that money and with their putting their heads together, they made right decisions. And Trey's first simple product was something that had received the attention of a giant business enterprise. That company paid Trey to develop something that they needed. He did it, they built it, and they continued to build it with success. And after 10 years, at the age of 35, Trey became the youngest person in America to reach billionaire status. And that is with a B. Now he's in his late 50s, early 60s, and he's one of the richest private individuals in the world. Has a net worth of over $81 billion. You know who Trey is. You know him more by the name of William or Bill Gates III. He was the founder of Microsoft. He returned as CEO in 2008, and he spent his time working on a foundation that he and his wife have created to literally give their money away in help of needs around the world. He's told his children that he's not going to be leaving them the vast portions of his wealth and his fortune. Instead, he's only going to give them $10 million apiece rather than $10 billion apiece. A reporter asked him, "Why are you doing this to your kids? Why are you robbing from your kids?" This was his answer. "I'll pay for my children's education and health care, but I expect them to be contributing part of society. I expect them to become independent enough to support themselves." Well, I hate to share the truth with you, but probably most of us won't have to worry this morning about becoming billionaires. Our billionaire trust fund babies. It'd be nice to have $10 million. But don't think I'll have to worry about that. Now we come to James, verse 1. "Now listen, you rich people." You say, "Oh, that lets me off the hook. I'm not like Bill Gates." "Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you." In these first six verses, Pastor James gives a warning to the church, and literally to the church of the ages. It's a warning of the sin of selfishness, that sin of hoarding things, our own wealth. You need to understand, the Bible doesn't condemn rich people. It condemns wrong actions and attitudes. It condemns miserliness. And so really, we're talking about a passage that deals more with attitude than what's in your pocket or what's in your withholdings or what's within your holdings. It's a very strong summons to the rich people of the church in the world who may see that it's very important that they would hold tightly onto their stuff. The temptation is to hold onto our stuff so tight that we literally squeeze it to death. He starts off by saying, "Weep and howl because of what you're doing is hoarding wealth." He goes on to say, "Weep and howl because wealth won't be lasting. Weep and howl because hoarding wealth condemns you. And weep and howl because of the way that you're living. And its end is destruction, not what you think." In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said this, "No servant can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one or love the other, or else you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." Jesus went on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. "Don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth, where moth and dust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust destroys, where they do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Might think, well, hey, it doesn't affect me because I don't have a whole lot of money. I don't have a whole lot of wealth. Well, the implication here on wealth is it's not just stuff. It could be our own personal attitude of our own personal value. We may think too highly of ourselves, that we're not willing to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty, that's something that somebody else should do. You know, like that commercial where the guy's looking in, you're sitting in the dental chair, and looks in, and you got a cavity. I said, well, fix it. Oh, I'm not a dentist. I'm just a dental analyst. You know, we don't need more analysts. We need more doers and fixers. People are willing to pour out what has been given to them and share their talents and their help and their blessing with others. Dr. John Maxwell said it here this way. Here's the bottom line. God says, you give me everything and I'll take care of you. Or you keep it all and take care of yourself. That really is the crux of it. So James is talking to a church, to individuals, and to the world at large, to the church at large. The question, I've used it before, the expression, what are you going to do with what you got? We all have things. We all have capabilities. We all have talents. We all have gifts and graces that God's given us. Are we utilizing them for His honor and His glory to reach the world for Him? Are we expecting someone else to do it and we want to be an analyst of how well they've done? I know. Ouch. Weep and wail in verse 1 because they were hoarding wealth. To weep and wail means literally to burst out into tears and to cry in grief. When was the last time that you cried over sin in your life? When was the last time that you cried out in anguish, oh God, forgive me for that attitude or for that approach or for holding back when I could have helped? Why are we to cry out? Because what he's telling us is it's going to lead, that approach of hoarding leads to all kinds of miseries. Oh, there'll be afflictions, there'll be emptiness, there'll be loneliness, insecurity, judgment, and hell. And the list will go on and on. Riches that are hoarded will fail a person. They're not going to satisfy, but they will sure doom us and do us in. We weep and howl because of hoarding. Goes on in verse 2 and 3, weep and howl because wealth is not lasting. He says, your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver is corroded, and the corrosion will testify you and eat your flesh like fire. Boy, don't that bless your heart. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Notice three things that are mentioned there. That the riches are corrupted. The word here for corrupted literally means rotted. And nobody likes to be around rotted vegetables or rotted food of any kind. The smell will get you. That's the way sin is. Eventually the smell, the stench of sin, you just can't get away from it until you get rid of it. He goes on to say that garments have become moth-eaten. I've given you the illustration before that when we lived in Tennessee, there was a lot of kind of moisture there, and we needed to have cedar-lined closets. And we had one closet where I put my suits, and it did not have cedar lining in it at that time. And I had a suit that I really liked, and it was expensive, and it kind of had a silky-like material to it. One Sunday morning, I got that suit out, ready to put it on, and man, there was like four or five holes up this sleeve, four or five holes there, and one hole on my pants, some moth had gotten into the closet. And he thought my suit was Sunday lunch. And he ruined what was an expensive suit. And the more I got to think about the matter I got of what that moth had did, and then suddenly the more I got to thinking about it is, why did I care so much about one suit when I got so many? Don't you like the one I have on today? And one of the best suits I own. I like 2016. I got suits and I got ties, and they don't get near as much wear and tear as they used to get. But I can put them on, and I like to wear them. But if we put status on having something that's material, like a garment, like you wear a certain kind of clothes with a certain kind of name on it, like it's been in the news this week, different brands are acceptable now, other brands are unacceptable. Baloney. That we put too much emphasis on stuff and think stuff is going to give us status. It's moth-eaten. And then gold and silver. Gold, if left unattended and not taken care of, neglected, becomes cankered or rusted. You've seen George come in and he'll bring rings and other things that he's found on the beach and in parks and so on. And I've seen quite a few of them, as you have too, and that some of them you can tell the neglect maybe before they were lost, and of course the neglect afterwards. And things that in their brand new state were very nice have become so pitted and worn down and literally sections eaten out of them over the course of time of neglect. If we hold on to things that we think that are precious and shiny, the shininess one day will eventually wear off. And for a lot of people, when the shininess is wore off, they think it's of no value. They think it's no good and they throw it away. The world is not expecting us to have the most recent shiny thing, no matter what it is. Point is this. The rich or the seemingly rich, those that think too much of themselves and have become literally selfish, they'll produce things in buildings that are going to rot and crumble. They'll have clothing that'll be eaten away. Their gold and silver will waste away. And the terrible tragedy here is the focus is in the wrong place. The focus is on a horizontal plane or looking backwards into our own house, rather the focus being on the one who is the creator and the provider. What you going to do with what you got? He brings things into each of our lives, a wealth of different things, talents, gifts. He takes care of us better than we can take care of ourselves. And what flows through our hands literally is what comes into our hands is not literally to be held. It's to flow out of our hands to feed a hurting world and to let them know that they can fully rely on God, that God will meet them at their point of needs. In 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we're not going to carry anything out." We also weep and howl because hoarding wealth condemns us. Verse 3, "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." Don't say amen right there. That hurt. You just kind of think for a second, nobody likes to see someone on fire, to even think about it. This is very vivid, pointed language. This is the pastor talking to the church. And you know what he's doing? He's waving a red flag and a yellow flag, and he's saying, folks, beware. Satan is after your soul. He's after your family's soul. He's after to drive a wedge in the church. He's after to try to destroy it and have us comparing our stuff with what's going somebody else has around us and thinking if there's a problem there, why don't they take care of it? Why aren't they sensitive enough to deal with it when we sit back in the seat of judgment? And the seat of judgment is not our seat. It's his. Ouch. Or amen. Well, and how? Cry out in remorse for that wealth that condemns us. It'll condemn us not only now as we lose our impact, it'll condemn us on Judgment Day. And when come Judgment Day, God's not going to ask you, how much stuff do you have? What have you accumulated? Remember the parable of the owner who had given talents away and he took the trip and he came back? To one he'd give five, to another two, another one. One with a five had doubled it, one with two had doubled it. The one with one took the talent and buried it in the ground. The master came back. Came time to give an account. The one who had the five had said, I've doubled it for you, Blankenship translation. The one with two, I've worked and I've doubled it. The one with one, I knew that you were a hard taskmaster and I didn't want to lose it, so I buried it. The taskmaster, the master of the vineyard, the landowner says, you slothful servant. You took and hid what you should have invested. And he took it away from this one with the one and literally sent him out of his presence. And he gave it to the one who had the five. Truth of the matter is, if you want something done, you usually ask a busy person. A busy person will get things done. But a lazy person, they'll bury it. It happens in individual lives. It happens in families. It happens in churches. A lot of churches around the world are full of folks who got talents, got capabilities, but they've buried their talents because they expect someone else to do it. Or they can do it better than me. They have more money to give than me. They look better at doing it than me. When Jesus hasn't even asked that question to compare us against anybody else. He's just comparing us against Him and what He wants in our lives. Judgment. But folks, notice our greed. Ones who are on maybe a similar social status with us, who have similar kind of wealth and riches, they'll notice, are we willing to contribute? Are we buying in? And then they say, well, hey, you know, if Mike buys in, or if Jeff buys in, or if Philip buys in, then I can do it too. They notice us. The ones that have need, they notice if we're willing to help them. They notice if Michael or Terry, if Linda or Patsy, if you're willing to offer a cup of cool water in Jesus' name, they see that that person cares. The world around us is noticing. They're looking to see, you know, is what you say about how you live and who you believe in, does it really live out in what you do and how you care and what your actions and attitudes are? Are you generous? Are you willing to give away the truth that you can really rely on Him? He'll take care of you. See, our families, our neighbors, our employees, they all notice, are you generous or not? Or are you selfish or not? And then here's the biggie. God notices. And you can't fool Him. He sees through the facade. He sees through what we think that other people are seeing, and He looks right smack dab in the middle of our heart, and He knows if it's a heart where He's welcomed, a heart that's being lived out and used for Him, a heart that's allowed Him to be on the throne, or a heart that says, get out of here, this is my throne room. God help us. We can't fool God. See, hoarding anything is going to stand against us on the day of judgment. People in the United States possess 1.9 billion square feet of personal storage space. This was from a few years ago. 1 in 11 homes wind up having to rent extra self-storage space. That's been a 75% increase from 1995 to 2004. And it's gone way, way up since then. If I had the money to start a business in Charleston, South Carolina, I would buy some land and I would start a storage business. It is a gold mine. People are moving here and they're bringing stuff with them. American homes have gotten bigger, and yet we still have to tack on another 2 billion square foot of extra storage space to store all our stuff. We possess many things, but we don't own anything. We see God's the owner of it all. We're His stewards. Are you being a good steward of what God's given you, or are you hoarding wealth? The scary part is greed kills us, and it kills us from within. The wealth will eat our flesh like fire. We can hoard money in its possession, and it'll burn in within us, and we find ourselves that we'll have some, and we'll get more, and we're never satisfied with what we have, and we want more and more, and that lust for wealth just keeps working. And it'll work out to where it really becomes a treasure against us. On Judgment Day, we have to give account of ourselves to the Lord. And you're not going to be able to stand before Him and say, God, here I am. Look at what I got. Look what I've accumulated. That won't work on that day. Most people in this room, as I said, are probably unlikely to be billionaires. Probably most all of us not millionaires. But we do find ourselves coming to the application here of this scripture where it reaches every one of us and involves every one of us in our actions and our attitude and our faithfulness. In the year 2000, they said the total Christian income in the United States was $5.2 trillion. Half of the world's total Christian income was in the United States. We squandered those resources and defrauded others of blessing. The per member giving as a percentage of income in 1933 was 3.9%. In the year 2000 was 2.6%. And it's gone way down now to where it's at about 2.1%. 17% of all folks claim that they tithe. But the truth of the matter is only 3% actually do. Here's the scary thing. Across the board, 16% give no money to the church. But they expect the church to be there at their beck and call. They expect God to jump when they say jump. Only what we do for Jesus will last. God, have you got my phone and my calendar? You got my change? You got my 2006 Tahoe? Have you got all of that? Do you have that precious lady and the kids and grandkids you've given? Do you have this? You have this. You see, when we give Him ourselves, we give Him our all, or we've not given Him anything at all. When we give Him our all, He takes care of us. He gets us from point A to point B. He provides for our needs. He blesses us in ways that we can't even imagine. And He looks after us, and we find out that, boy, God, you took care of that way better than I could even imagine. You met the need. You provided for it. You brought healing where and hope where I thought that things were all hopeless. I may not have as much as someone else, but I give you my all, and I find out that you take care of me, and I'm generous with you and help others as best I can, and I find out you're still taking care of me. It's like the Shunammite woman with a little boy, and Elijah comes and he asks her for cake. He says, well, I got just a little bit of cake and meal and flour and oil. I love it. We're going to make a cake and eat it and die. And the prophet says, feed me first. So she made the cakes and fed him, and each day there was more flour and more oil. You can't outgive God. He'll take care of you. We weep and howl because of the way that we're living. Some people who have a lot, or their attitude is selfishness. They cheat and steal and defraud workers. It's almost like it's a game to them. What can I get away with? How can I push others down? How can I trample on them to lift ourselves up? You see, when rich persons live a life of pleasure and see the needs around them and don't respond to them, it's almost like Scrooge in the Christmas movie. They really need to have an encounter with the yesterdays, today, and the tomorrows. to see attitude change and realize that God wants to do a work in them and through them for His honor and His glory. But they come blinded and thinking, boy, this is a great troop for someone else. I hope they're listening. When really, the truth hits us right between the eyes. Oh, Lord, help me to have your mindset and your attitude. Help me not to reject the truth about generosity. And what often happens when you find a message like this that Pastor James is preaching to the church, the ones in the audience that day were the most critical of these verses in his sermon that day were the ones who most needed to hear it. And they'd said, you know, that pastor, he could have preached on something else. He didn't have to spend so much time there. Well, guess what? The pastor didn't write the book. He's just taking care of the next verses. Wealth can be a blessing and gift from God. And as we use it, we become rich in faith, as James 2:5 says, and we become rich towards God, as Luke tells us in chapter 12, verse 21. Then we come to this warning this morning. Weep and wail. Cry out in anguish. If you've been hoarding faith, as verse 1 says, don't you realize that that wealth is not lasting, as verses 2 and 3 says? That hoarding wealth condemns us, as verse 3 tells us. It literally catches us on fire. Verses 4 and 5, we weep and wail because the way that we're living is not producing the kind of results that we wanted. Remember God's way? Using things to help love people versus the world's way of loving things and using people. I would challenge the church, as that pastor from Jerusalem had challenged that church, and pastors through the ages that have preached on this passage would challenge the church that we embrace God's plan. Live generously. Give God away. You can't outgive God. Amen? You can find out that you can trust Him. And those things that we've given away are the things that are lasting. And those things that we hold on to get corroded, old, or we find out they've rotted and the moss has gotten to them. It's time that moths go on a diet. And the way that that happens is that we try to outgive God. Precious Lord, this morning, I ask that you would be with us. I thank you for everyone here. You have uniquely gifted us. You have uniquely blessed each of us. You have given us, Father, more than we could ask or think, way more than we need. And may we realize that everything that we have has passed through your hands. And you simply asked us to be a conduit, not a reservoir, to pass it on to others. May we love the world as you love the world. May we help those in need as you helped us. And may we realize, Father, only what we do for you will last. I'm so thankful this morning that someone gave Jesus to me. May we in turn give him to others. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Church tonight at 6 o'clock. Wednesday evening, 6:30. Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock. And they told us there would be food.